For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Wednesday evening service, July the 6th, 1994, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Monta is the speaker for the evening.
Tommy last night started to make a reference, and I knew where it was when he said it, and then he didn't. He said, no, he'll leave that go. But it was Ezekiel chapter 9, and so I'm going to take the privilege here for about 5 minutes. I hope I can compress it to 5 minutes and talk to you about the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, because it is what the ultimate goal that God is looking for in every one of us. It is what we should be striving to be and what God is looking for in every person who hears the sound or sets out under the sound of my voice or hears this on a tape. This is what God is requiring and desiring of every one of us. He's desiring intercessors. He is looking for those to be an intercessor for the kingdom, for the body of Christ. And so I'm going to show you what God is looking for in His people. And we have always been taught tradition in the Pentecostal and Baptist organizations, basically, that we should, that the Antichrist is coming, and he may be, and that when he comes, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast, 666. Well, be that what it may be or may not be, I'm not so sure anymore, but I am sure of one thing, that God is looking for intercessors who will carry His mark in their forehead, who will have no fear or concern about the mark of the beast. For if you're marked by God's mark, the mark of the beast will mean nothing to you in whatever manner or way it may or may not come. We do know that perilous times are coming. So let's look here for a moment and see what God is requiring of you and me. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Come, cause them that have charge over the city or over the church to draw near, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. So the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is who I believe cried to Ezekiel and spoke this to Ezekiel. And he said that there were six men and called them to draw near who had in their hand a destroying weapon. And he said, And behold, six men. The number of man, as we know it according to the Scriptures, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And as we study, we find things related to Scriptures and to God in the north. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The brazen altar stands for the judgment of God. And they went in to the place of judgment, to the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the chair whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city or the church, through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, or the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So God says to set a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and cry, the intercessors, for the abominations that are in the household of faith. He didn't say the world. He didn't say out there to the heathen or to the nations. He said, in my house, go there. And then he says to the others in mine hearing, go after him through the city, through the church, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, maid and little children and women. But come not near any man, woman, or boy or girl upon whom is the mark. What mark do you want? We want the mark of the intercessor. So the man, those with the slaughter weapons were told, they couldn't come near those who were marked with God's mark. Those who as the children of Israel, were spared when the death angel came over Egypt. Just in the same way, what we will be marked, and God's covering will take care of us in the day of tribulation or trial or whatever it may be that comes upon the earth. And he says, and begin at the sanctuary. Begin at the church. Begin at my house. Start there. Don't start outside. Start at my house. And they begin with the ancient men which were before the house. The elders of the household of God. That's who they went to first and slew. And he said unto them, defile the house. Fill the courts with the slain. Go after them, and go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the church. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury or judgment upon the church? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And there you need to study that and see what difference is. Why did God say Israel and Judah? There's a difference there, but I'm not going to discuss it. And the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. No, God is not dead. God has not forsaken the earth. He's alive and well. And his judgment is coming in the land. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, saith the Lord, but I will recompense their way upon their heads. We've had this teaching, love, love, love. God is love. God is love. But God is also judgment. And God's love and God's judgment are exactly to the minutest detail of the atomic weight scale. God's judgment and God's love is equal. His love and his judgment, the balance is perfect. And so God, there's just as much of his judgment as there is his love. And we haven't seen much of his judgment, but it's coming. And I believe that the day is at hand when the man of God will stand up and say, Thus saith the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord will come on him, and he will speak judgment in the church, not because he thought it ahead of time, but because the word of the Lord will come out of his mouth like fire. And I believe we'll see that in the days that lie ahead. Amen. His judgment is in the land. He says, And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. God's judgment is coming. But if you become an intercessor, one to sigh and cry for abominations in the household of faith, God says that you'll be marked. There's scripture, I'm not going to turn to them, but there are many scriptures. God says we're his battle axe. If we're his battle axe, then there's a warfare to do. God says that he's looking for a man and a woman and a boy or girl to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Are we standing in the gap and making up the hedge? Are we being the intercessors for the abominations that's in the household of faith? But then God says to the overcomer that there are 8 promises to the overcomers. There are 8 promises that God has promised to those who are the intercessors. The intercessors are the overcomers. They are the overcomers. You can't be. If you're going to be an intercessor and marked with God, that shows that you are an overcomer. So let's see. I'll read real quickly the promises that God has made to the intercessors. Revelation chapter 2. And we will just read through them. We'll not make much comment. You can study them for yourself. There's a great study in each one of them. But in Revelation chapter 2, we will start with verse 7. In verse 7 it says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That's what Adam and Eve had a right to, and they ate of the tree of good and evil. Knowledge instead of the tree of life. And God says the first promise is that he's going to give us the tree of life. That which Adam and Eve could have had was given to them, and they turned it down. Which is in the midst of the paradise of God, or the kingdom of God. But Jesus is that tree of life. Promise number two is in verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. A guarantee of eternal life to the overcomer. But it says that there is a second death. Number three is in verse 17. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna. They had the manna in the wilderness, but there's another manna that God's going to give. And will give to him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth him. I was listening to the radio to Moody Station here a few weeks back. And there was somebody who was teaching or preaching. And he talked about this white stone. His subject was this white stone. And I got a new understanding of that white stone. Back in the days of the Israelites and back in the days of the Romans, when there was a court order held, when you were brought before a court and tried, and if you were found not guilty, the judge gave you a white stone, and in that stone was inscribed that you were not guilty of that which you were charged of. So God's going to give us a white stone inscribed in it, a new name, that's going to say that we're not guilty. We've been found not guilty. And the number four is in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, we've always heard that everything is grace. Grace, grace. Yes, salvation is grace. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is grace. Healing is grace. But after that, you need to have some works. But Paul said that our works go before us. And they need to go before us. God's grace is wonderful. And His grace is extended to us. But He expects us to be faithful with the talents that He gives us. Not like the person who went and buried the talent. He expects us to take the talents and do something with them. But He says to those who do that, will rule over the nations. You expect to rule and reign with Christ? Then you better have something to present to Him so you'll have a right to rule and reign. So those who rule and reign over the nations will be those who have something to bring to the Lord Jesus. Number five is verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. You tell, when you're dealing in deliverance, sometimes I'll tell the demon that this person is going to walk in white. They're going to be clothed in robes of white. And the demons, sometimes they'll get mad and say, no, never, never, no. Well, we are. You are. We're going to walk the Lord's purity, holiness, show that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It says, And I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Now, that scripture right there does away with eternal security. If you believe in eternal security, that scripture eliminates your eternal security. Because God says here that He won't blot your name out. It must be possible to have it blotted out, or He wouldn't say He won't blot it out. To the overcomer, you have the assurance that your name will not be blotted out. Number six is verse 12. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, this city that's coming down out of four square says it's going to have pillars in it. And it says that we're going to be the pillars in that city. That we're going to be that which holds the city together. And the city is going to be made up of all the living stones of the body of Christ. And that's what the city is. The city is the body of Christ. It's a living city. It's not a city built with some kind of rock and this. But we are that city. And those who are overcomers will be the pillars to hold that city together. You know, a building has to have pillars to hold it together. And here God says that we're going to be the pillars to hold that city together. Number seven is verse 21. It says, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus says that we're going to sit in the throne with him. And when you sit in the throne with him, that's the place of authority and rulership. And we're going to share in the authority and rulership with the Lord Jesus over the nations of the earth and over the universe. I believe that God created the universe to be ruled over, and not just this little earth here. And I believe that this is the stepping stone of God to the rest of the universe. I believe that we're going to, throughout the eons of time, that we're going to ever be learning and knowing. And I believe that creation will go on throughout eternity. I believe that there is no end to God's creation. And that we're going to be those who rule and reign over that creation of God throughout. And I intend to visit the farthest reaches of the eons of the universe. And I don't intend to spend light years getting there either, as it takes now. I intend to be there in a moment of time and visit and see all God's creation. And He's got a purpose for it. He just didn't do it without a reason. There's a reason for it. And we're going to find out and be part of the reason of that creation of the universe in the days to come. This is only that little spot that's not even like a speck of dust in comparison to the universe that God has created. And He wouldn't have created it unless He had a reason and a purpose for it. And I believe He created it for His Son and for those who will rule and reign with His Son throughout eternity. Well, there is one more promise that God has given. It's wonderful to sit in the throne with Jesus and to rule and reign with Him. But there is still one more promise. Chapter 21, verse 7. The eighth promise that God has given to the overcomer. And this promise exceeds anything of all the others that we have read together. And it says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's wonderful if we just stopped right there. Inherit all things. But it continues. And I will be His God. That is marvelous. He is our God. Jesus is His name. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is His name. But He says, and He shall be my son and my daughter. Equal heirs with Jesus. Never really equal, but in a way. For Jesus, He is first, and then we after. But equal to be the son and daughter of the living God in a plane to our elder brother. That exceeds anything that we can fathom, imagine, or even try to comprehend to be counted a son and a daughter of the living God in co-heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that to? To He who sighs and cries for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Lord, may you get a spirit of intercession. May a spirit of intercession come down and rest upon you. May you cry and cry, have an altar and a place of prayer for the abominations that's in the land and in the household of faith. Say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, that's the only way He can come. He can only come as we take our place and make a place for Him to come to. Well, Brother George Monta is going to come and finish the rest of the evening. And we appreciate the ministry that we've had this week. We appreciate those that all that have ministered and those that have to leave us. And but those that are with us and will be with us yet the rest of the week. And God's not through yet. Said He's on the little course says He's only begun.
That's right.
And praise God, we believe that He's going to manifest His praise, His glory and His majesty in the midst of us the rest of this week. Amen. Brother George.
Oh, hallelujah. It's hard to follow that. Thank you, Jesus. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. Amen. Amen. That's the Lord saying to you. You just got really blessed when...
Just give me a minute. I just want to thank...
She should have a microphone.
Oh, all right.
Here.
Yeah. I just want to thank Jack and Carol for being angels of the Lord and being obedient and sending a message from the Heavenly Father to me. And I want to tell all of you to keep your ears open and be alert, because you don't know where a message is going to come from. And it can be ever so slight or can be all so big, but it's very important that you catch it. And it can come even from a smile from somebody. It can come from anything you can't imagine, but it's beautiful when you get it. And even the song that they sang, the words, but the music of Wind Under My Wings is meaningful because our youngest boy is a hang glider.
Pilot.
Hang pilot, excuse me. He's not the glider, he's the pilot. Okay. And if you know what that is, he flies up just at the bottom of the clouds when he can find a thermal and go up there, but he doesn't have any motor. The only thing he has is the wind and the thermal, the warmth that takes him up like the eagle. And so that is meaningful. And it's meaningful because we're praying very hard for him and interceding for him because he knows the Lord, he has known the Lord, but he's not walking as close as he might. So we're just praying a special prayer that he'll meet his Heavenly Father again in a very special way.
That's right. Amen.
But I just wanted to thank you for being obedient. And I just say, stay open, because the Lord's going to speak again. He has spoken. He's spoken through every part of every service that I can imagine since we've been here. I don't know. Everybody has said this has been a powerful time, the best time they've been here. I've been here 3 times, and this has been so powerful right from the very beginning, the days before it started even. It's been that way. And so, Father, I thank you. Oh, we all thank you, Father, for being so wonderful, so great. Your mercies are new every morning, and Father, we're learning that out. We're learning how to let you teach us to fly, to give us the wings so that we can soar with you, Father. We thank you for that. We just love you tonight, Father, and we just are looking forward to more and more growth in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And George, I speak by the word of the Lord, the authority given to me, and I say you are empty. You are empty of self tonight. And you are going to be filled, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth and speak God's word in power.
Oh, praise the
Lord. All right, and all right. For whatever is born of God, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And you must rest in the assurance that the Holy Ghost knows what you need. Whether it's a bulldozer or Lake Hamilton, which is a bulldozer, and a steamroller, and its eagle wings all put together. Have you ever seen a place like this? It literally flows in the moving of the Spirit. Nadir, I want to thank you for asking God to empty me. I was going to say it's an in-joke, but it isn't a joke. It's an inside story that's very important. She knows that when I'm emptied, God can use me. When I'm filled with theology, when I'm filled with self, I become very religious. And sometimes, rather unfortunately, successfully religious. But when I'm empty, then the Spirit of God can say what He wants to say. Romans 8:26. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I've cut my teeth on it, and I have my Bible marked so that you know how it is when you mark a Bible. You can flip the pages and you know exactly where to look. If someone loans me a Bible, I can't find anything. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. So what's the remedy? The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us, how? With groanings too deep for words, for He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Your prayer life must revolve around your desire to be in the center of God's will. First, foremost, center of God's will, to be there. I want you to say, I don't know how to pray. Spirit, pray through me with groanings that will search the mind of God on my behalf. Now, just groan. Just groan. Oh, God! Oh! Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. One day I was doing something which I really enjoy doing, and that's making groaning noises in the shower while I'm showering. It resonates. And it really sounds great. And the Spirit just stopped me and said, stop. And so I stopped. The Spirit speaks often, very clearly. And I said, what's the matter? He says, you're not pregnant. He said, you're just making noises. Unless you are impregnated by the Word of God, you can travail till you're blue in the face, and you'll just give birth to air, the Bible says. Therefore, be sure that as you are searching to be in the center of God's will, you are loaded with this. And make sure that it isn't loaded into your soul, but into your spirit, or you'll give birth to religion. And it won't have power. It'll have a lot of noise, a lot of theology, but it won't have the Holy Spirit searching the mind of God for what you really need. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember the first song that Jack sang tonight? What was the theme? No, that was the second one. First one, where's Jack? What did you sing, Jack? Spirit of whatever it was, walk away from me because of what? In the name of Jesus, I have been set free. All right. On the way here, I was saying to God, what do you want me to talk about? Do you have a theme? He doesn't let me pile a lot of stuff together and go from church to church preaching it. He's never permitted me to do that. And it really takes a lot of time doing it this way. Sometimes it's downright embarrassing. Because sometimes God doesn't actually tell me until I get up here. Oh, thank God. It's a relief when he does tell me a little bit. I was in Monroe, Louisiana, January 2nd. I left from here Saturday after having been given the worst case of flu I've ever had from Brother Bill. Thanks a lot. 2 days before, I watched them wrap him in a blanket like a log and stick him in the back seat of a station wagon and take him home. Looked like he was dying. He thought he was dying. Peggy thought he was dying. Oh, and I went, and I just was devastated. I just laid in the back seat, or with the seat way back, and Adair drove. I spelled her for a few minutes, but I couldn't really. And we got there. Sunday morning, I got up and the Lord blessed me. He allowed me to really minister. Sunday afternoon, I went through the paroxysms of fever and coughing and, you know, all that stuff. Sunday night, I got up. I opened my notes. These are impressive notes. I thought that I was going to speak on something that I had done a lot of study on. And when I opened my notes, the Spirit of God turned me and aimed me at a young man over this way. Yeah. This young man I'd never seen before in my life. I say young in relation to me. He was young. He was certainly less than 40. He was blonde-haired and tall. Toward the end of the song service, he walked in the door, looked around,
came over to where I was sitting. I was sitting right where Walter's sitting, but on the seat back, well, right where Phil is sitting. Came over, leaned his thigh against my shoulder, and he began pushing me. Well, there were lots of empty seats around, but he was tall. He didn't look mean, and I wasn't frightened, so I slid along the pew till I got to the middle of the pew, and then he sat down, he and his very lovely-looking wife. They sat down right next to me, and he leaned up against me. Now, you have to admit that's kind of unusual. But it didn't strike me as being bad or dangerous or, you know, I didn't get any flags. But when I opened my Bible to speak, the Holy Spirit aimed me at him. And the Lord says, my son, I have this something to this effect. I have followed you for the last year and a half, and I've taken you through this and this and this and this. And now I've called you back in the ministry. I'm going to establish you in another kind of ministry, and I'm going to do it this way, this way, this way, this way. And for about 5 minutes, he spoke very specifically in crystal clear language for that boy, that young man. Then the Lord said, now, be quiet. Actually, he said, shut up. So I stood there and just waited. And minutes passed. We've got someone right here from Eagle's Nest. Where are you, Carolyn? Back there. She was there. And it seemed, well, minutes and minutes and minutes passed, probably 7 to 10 minutes passed, in awesome silence. And then the pastor's wife, actually their co-pastors, George and Clarice, she went over and stood behind him, and then the Spirit began to speak through her and clarified some of what I had been saying, at which time she stopped, and then the Spirit spoke through Adair, first time in Adair's life she ever gave a word, at least that way, and then she stopped, and then by this time I was down in among the people, and the Spirit showed me people that had a word for this young man. Now let me tell you something. This is absolutely the most amazing story that I ever watched unfold in front of my eyeball. This man, when he was 7 years old, was shot in the face and blinded. He was blind for 2-3 years, and a healing evangelist came through. Mom took him to the healing service. The evangelist touched his eyes. His eyes were totally restored like that. Fully healed. The evangelist said, I've called you. The Lord has called you into a healing ministry, young man. Get ready. Now, he was just a little kid. So he grew up, went to college, and then he went out as an evangelist with a healing ministry. God did things you couldn't imagine. At least 2 confirmed, absolutely documented raisings from the dead. Healings of enormous power. A lot of eye healing. Then, something dreadful happened in his life, and his life fell apart. Spirit showed that to me. I didn't give any of the details because I didn't know them very well. I could just see them in my spirit. But his life fell apart. He ended up with a lot of real serious problems. And then God got a hold of him and put him back together. And then the Lord said, what I want you to do now, my son, you're going back into the ministry. I want you to go to Louisiana, to Monroe, Louisiana, to Eagle's Nest Church. I'm going to tell you what to do. Here he had this guy so sick with the flu, I could hardly stand there. So I was able to say at least the beginning of what was to happen. Others then gave the details about where he was to set his church up, where he was to do this and to do that. And He, of course, left and did that. But now listen to this. I'm just going to take the time and say it. He had been shot in the face, blinded, healed, had a healing ministry. Now, this was January 2nd. On New Year's Day, a man went to the pastor and his wife, handed him a clipping. This clipping, they opened it up. Here was a clipping of a young patrolman who had been shot in the face and blinded. And the man who was a chiropractor from another town, going to school in another town, chiropractic school, came and said, God has told me that we are, that you are to minister somehow to this man in the clipping, whose name was Bobby Smith. Now that's kind of interesting by itself, isn't it? Now that morning, a little boy, not even 4 years old, went to his mother in a town miles away and says, Mommy, we go to Eagle's Nest Church tonight. Mommy, we go to, she said, well, we don't go to Eagle's Nest Church, we're Baptists. They did have a cousin in Eagle's Nest Church, so they didn't come, you know, like Kalamazoo, Michigan or anything. And all day long, he just nagged at her. Finally, she says, okay, we'll go. That little boy's daddy was Bobby Smith, who had been shot in the face and blinded. Can you imagine such a thing? When everyone had finished the words, I went back up to do my thing. 45 minutes had gone by. And the Lord says, there's still one more word. And so I kind of laughingly said, come on, if the Lord is giving you a word and you don't give it, something terrible is going to happen. And the pastor's wife got right up, and she says, I didn't want to take the time. But she said, this woman, the wife, is here. We know this. And we know that Bobby, that Danny is the evangelist name, Danny Johnson, that he has this ministry. Let's have them come up and pray. And so they did. This woman who was brought by the little boy whose husband was blind was brought up. This evangelist being established back in the ministry was brought up. And a power of God came in a way that was simply beautiful. The blind man wasn't there. I've asked three times. I don't have any idea how it turned out. But I know how it's going to turn out because of the life and the energy that was there. Before we came here, we stopped in Kentucky for a week of meetings with Danny. He was told just where to go and what to do, and he did. And within 7 weeks, they had 70 people in the church. The first meeting I was there, Danny stood, and he says, oh, God, bring the hurting, bring the wounded, bring the ones who need help in Jesus' name. With that, sound of a car, this was in a tent, sound of a car came around, stopped right in front of the open flap. We heard this baleful voice saying, can someone please help me? We looked. Danny and I and a couple of the men ran out. Here was a man in a $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 Mercedes Benz. Obviously a very wealthy, successful man. Cartridges on the floor. Said, I've been driving around looking for a place to kill myself. I have destroyed my family. I've lost my family one way or another. And he says, I have nothing to live for. Can you help me? This evangelist reached in and he says, in the name of Jesus, I call you out. Come out! That man changed like that. Now, he'll have to go through a lot of deliverance, obviously. But those devils, those suicide devils trying to kill him, were removed immediately from him. He stepped out of the car. His face began to beam. He was weeping. Yeah, he was sobbing almost uncontrollably. He held Danny. Then he held me. And then he hugged the others. And we said, well, you better come in for the meeting. And he says, oh, he says, I've got to go home now with this and build my family. And he hopped in his Mercedes-Benz and went off. Now, people, I say this to prepare your hearts for this kind of sovereign move by God Himself. For we don't know what to do. Amen. So the Spirit Himself will do this through us if we will take the living Word into ourselves and become pregnant with it. The word in the Greek there is sperma. Take the sperma of the Word of God and let it impregnate us. Then we can travail. Then we can groan. But don't groan without the Word. Okay? Oh, hallelujah. Stand. Stand. You need to give yourself a little rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Raise your hands and sing hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rashandele pratandolo. Hallelujah. 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 Now, while you're singing hallelujah, if you've got room, just make a little circle like this, singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, salabria tandele para tanda. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is coming. The cloud is filling his temple. Oh, Rabbah Jalarande. Ra-la-ra-ra-ra-ra. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right, you may be seated for a few minutes. John chapter 17, verse 6. This is not my text. I may never get to my text. The Holy Spirit may have done it again. But he said two things. First, it was for freedom that I have set you free, and you are to minister the spiritual reality of freedom into the lives and hearts of people and make them know that this is not in the flesh realm. It's in the spirit. He says, and I don't want that. He says, secondly, because of the intense aura, and I use that word in the spiritual sense, because of the cloud of holiness over this camp, most of you, if you're like me, will feel inadequate. You will feel like, oh, how can I ever get close enough to the cloud? Who is adequate for this? The Lord says, I want you to remove that and to bring people to the place where their hearts can be opened to the freedom which I will establish them in, a freedom from a whole lot of things, a lot of yokes that entangle. John 17, verse 6. Jesus is talking to his Father. I recommend that each of you take this, read John 17 over and over and over and over until you hear echoing in your own spirit the voice of Jesus as he talks to the Father. There's absolutely no better teacher as to how to pray than Jesus himself. Verse 5, he's saying, now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. Say that. Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. All right. We'll get that down so I can do it as good as Frank Matula can do it. See, he would just say, all right, now say, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay. You were named in him before the world was. God saw the glory that you were going to come into. You can pray that along with Jesus for that glory. And He'll give it to you. He'll show it to you. Now, verse 6, and this is where the Lord said I really should start. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I manifested thy name. I manifested thy name. We are required in the quiet depth of our closet time to say, Father God, I want to manifest thy name the way Jesus manifested it. I want to die to self. I want to live so fully in the Word that the Word becomes a living power through me. I have manifested thy name. Remember I had you do the little circle saying hallelujah? You think hallelujah is a word, don't you? It's not. It's a sentence. Really? Turn to Psalm 149. It's not fair to beat the preacher to the text either. Psalm 149. What's the first sentence in the 149th Psalm? Does your margin have any explanation for that? Hallelujah. What? Yeah. Yeah. Now that sounds ridiculous for God to consider that one of His favorite names along with El. You think Jehovah is His name. It isn't. Jehovah is just a made up word, a group of sounds that allow us to say the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, or whatever it is. Yah is His name that He loves. It's a term of intimacy. When Moses went up to the bush, he saw the bush. And he was curious. He was drawn to it. And incidentally, that bush is still burning. And I don't mean over there. I mean over here. That bush is burning. And the bush began to give Moses some instructions. Eventually, Moses got around to saying, well, bush, by what name shall I say to these sons of Israel, by what name should I say, I heard that I can't just go tell them a bush told me. Now, I want you to consider this, because 400 years earlier, God had revealed His essential manifest name to Abraham as El Shaddai. Moses was raised by a godly mother. He knew the name El Shaddai. He could have said, should I just go and say El Shaddai told me so? Should I say Adonai told me so? Should I say, what should I say? You know what God told Moses? Tell them that I am. And He gave Moses Yahweh. Let me read it to you. I always get it backwards. Go back to my John notes. Manifest thy name. Because this is what this is about. Just hang on. I got it right here. Yahweh. That's my name. He said that in Hebrew to Moses. Well, Moses knew that was simply the Hebrew way of talking about existence. The Hebrew way of talking about the I am-ness. So he went to Pharaoh and told him that the God of the Israelite people wanted that he had to let the people go. God said so. Now, out of all of this comes this concept. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. Which name? What name did Jesus use for himself most of all? When he said concerning the bread of life, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am. Do you know what the word Jesus means? Come on. It means salvation. When Isaiah says, behold, your Yeshua comes, behold, Yeshua comes to you, he was saying, behold, salvation, because Yeshua is the Hebrew word for salvation. Behold, your Yeshua is coming to you. The Greeks couldn't pronounce the Yah or the Shu, so it came out Jesus. Behold, your Jesus is coming to you. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name, Father. I want you to say, Lord, help me to manifest thy manifold name in Jesus' name. All right. One of the names, the covenant name that the Jews liked a lot was Elohim. This is that aspect of God that brooded over the darkness and brought form. When Jesus manifests the Father's name through you as Elohim, you become part of the creative force that changes your neighborhood. But I'm going to tell you something. Someone said, don't point that way. That's really obnoxious. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot move into the beingness of Elohim as creator while watching television 6 days a night. Amen. Therefore, I implore you to throw your television out for 6 weeks, a year. Now, I know you'll have withdrawal. When we're out on the road, it's so refreshing not to be stuck with television all the time. We have a family, and they like to watch the news. They don't watch much by way of evening stuff other than the news. And Christy and Dr. Mike. But I'd lie, God wouldn't mind that. But don't soak up the stuff, because you cannot manifest the name of God through your soul. And when you watch television hour after hour after hour, you put your soul fully in charge of your consciousness. You put your soul fully in charge of your conscience. And your conscience has to move out of your spirit to monitor what you're doing. And when you are locked into the world system, you develop a friendship with the world. And that creates enmity against God. Enmity against God is anger against holiness. It's anger against deliverance. It's anger against a way of life that requires you to lay your life down for others. And you don't have any choice in this, my friend, my people. I like the way whoever it says, family. Oh, it's Frank. Family. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. When Moses said, can't you give me your name? Would you spell it out? And God said, yeah, it's Yahweh. The Jew says, well, that's just YHWH. And when they tried to pronounce that in mass, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. So they took the vowel points from Adonai, moved them in, and out came the word Jehovah. So they had the unpronounceable sacred name they couldn't pronounce by adding some of the vowel points of Adonai, which is Lord. They had a word which they could pronounce with sounds. So they would take that then and put that Jehovah with a word like El, that's God. Shaddai, Shad means breasts. It's the God who nurtures, but who is all powerful, who births the world, who births the universe, who births you, who lovingly calls you his children. El Shaddai. Say El Shaddai.
El Shaddai.
Lord, manifest the name El Shaddai through me by the Spirit in Jesus' name. You will sense an increment of growth in your sense of authority if you every day say, Father, I would manifest your name as El Shaddai. Let Jesus manifest that name in me. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen El Shaddai. If you've seen me, you've seen YHWH. If you've seen me, you've seen it all. I have manifested thy name. And Jesus says, and you can manifest that name as the Spirit searches the deep things of God on your behalf to bring you to the place where you can be the open vessel. There have been times when the power of God has just moved in wonderful authority. Remember once, Adair and I were on an elevator going up to see our son who was in the hospital, had a little operation, and then he got a staph infection and nearly died. He was really sick. And at one floor, a couple came on the elevator. I instantly recognized them. They were from when I taught school. They came to the teacher's night on behalf of their daughter, Susie. And I said, oh, hi. And they said, yeah, you're Mr. Mata. And I said, well, my son's here. We're here visiting him. And they said, well, Susie's here. And then I could see they looked troubled. And I said, oh? And they said, she just went totally, absolutely insane. And nothing is helping her. She's just absolutely insane. And God said to me, to Adair and me, go up and visit her. I didn't have my credentials with me or anything. Ordinarily, for going up back in those days, it helped for me to wear a collar. I had a costume like an Episcopalian would wear or a Lutheran. And if I wanted to go, I would put that on and go, and then they wouldn't ask any questions. But I didn't have that. But I went up, rang the buzzer. They said, yes. Said, I want to see Susie Grzelnik, or whatever the name was. It's similar to that. They opened right up, and I said, where is Susan? They said, third room down on the left. We went down, walked in the room. There in the left-hand corner, back in the corner, curled up in a kind of a prenatal knot, was this girl, probably this time 20 years old, her face literally covered with mucus, her hair stringy. She looked up at me with eyes utterly filled with a kind of evil light. Adair and I walked right over to her. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Susie, I set you free. Be free in the name of Jesus. You know what happened? She jumped up on her feet. She went right over to the sink. She washed her face. She smoothed her hair. She looked at us with wonderment, like, what on earth happened? Totally, completely set free. Now, what she needed, of course, was our days, months, years of deliverance. We didn't know about that then. So we just give her a little hug and says, glad you're getting along better now, honey. And we went on. She was released in just a couple of days. But that gave me a sense of authority. And you know what God said to me? He said, my son, the hose is not responsible for the water or the water pressure. And you remember that. That helped me a lot. Sometime after that, the phone rang. It's okay, Bill. Phone rang. Woman said, I'm calling from Massachusetts. I heard that your church does deliverance. And I said, our church believes in deliverance, but we don't do deliverance. We don't ever pray for deliverance in a church service. You know, I'd be shocking. But the elders will pray. What's wrong? And she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. Could I bring her down for exorcism? What have I got to lose? Bring her down. That afternoon, she was going to bring her down on a Thursday. That afternoon, I got before the Lord and began to really seek his face. Deliverance is serious and dangerous business. And I said, oh, God, you've got to help me. Most of the time, he doesn't have to. But for those things, he really does. Lord, just said, bite your tongue, son. While I was seeking God, the Lord said, it's not the daughter that's demon-possessed, it's the mother.
I'm saying this just the way it happened, as well as I can remember it. And Brother Bill cast out a lot of exaggeration demons, but he didn't cast out nonsense demons. We'll do that tomorrow. So I said, all right, Lord, it's the mother and not the daughter. So what? Now what happens? He says, at a certain time, I will say to you, and he said this into my head, it's just clear as like I'm saying it to you, I want you to point at her and say, manifest. And I said, all right. So that was that. I said, thank you, Lord. And went to church. 8 o'clock, 8:15, door opens, in comes the mother and the daughter. The mother was absolutely sparkling. Her hair was done. She was wearing a dress that just was lovely. She was just, she looked really fine, like right out of Vogue magazine. The daughter was the most glum, evil, mean-looking thing I'd ever seen. The daughter come in next to the mother, just terrible. The mother, they sat down. The daughter, as far as she could get on the edge of her chair, away from her mother. And the mother says, I'm so glad that you've allowed us to come. Since I found the Lord back in whenever it was, he's been so good to me. And now that I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, oh, he is so... And at that time, I heard the Lord say, now, say manifest. So I did. I just pointed. I said, in Jesus' name, manifest. That beautiful, spirit-filled Christian lady, her eyes rolled right back out of sight. So all I saw were these white orbs. Then I saw her body begin to do a wretched thing and noises that she couldn't have made if she had tried, coming out of her mouth as she slithered off the chair onto the floor in front of all my horrified deacons and elders. Her daughter flipped off the chair and grabbed the president of the board of elders around both legs and hung on for dear life. She didn't know what was going on. I was thinking, I should have asked the Lord what you do, you know. I did. He said, after you manifest. So I consulted the Lord, and I just said, with a great deal of fear. And you don't know, well, you do know fear. I know that these, that Frank has seen this a dozen times. We saw something, a little of it today. This is awesome. And so the Lord said, just say, what's your name? Now, that's the only time it's ever happened. I've never asked to encourage demons to tell me their name. But in this case, I did. I said, what's your name? And out came a name. And it came out in a really weird way. And I said, all right, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. We're in agreement. You got to go. Out it went. And you could tell. It left. But she kept the carrying on. So I said, what's your name? Out came another. Must have been 15 or 18 of them that came out. When the last one went out, so did her breath. So did all her vital signs. There she lay on the floor. As far as I was concerned, I was in deep trouble. I said, Lord, manifest your name truly. What do I do now? He said, her spirit has left. I could tell that. You have to call her by name and command her to come back in. So I did. I called her by name, took three times. On the third time, her eyes blinked, and then her color came back. She sat up, and then she began to confess, willingly, openly, the sins that had opened the door to those devils. With each confession, the color came back into the daughter, until by the time the mother was done, the daughter was really very normal looking. God did the work. And we didn't know zip. That was before I knew about pigs in the parlor. Pigs in a prayer meeting. I didn't know any of that stuff. Really. Oh, God trains us. Now, for you, what is your assignment? If Jesus says, Father, I manifested your name, this means I made your name take a useful power package that they could use. That's what manifest means. If you can't see it, use it. It's not manifest.
as I manifested your name. El Shaddai. Say it, El Shaddai. All right. Adonai has to do with the Lord. It has to do with Master. When you say Jesus is Lord, you need to operate within the program of the manifest reality of God. I want you to say, Jesus, manifest in me as Lord through my spirit in your own precious name. I receive it. Don't look for the Lordship of Christ to manifest first in your soul. Look for it to manifest first in your spirit so that it can empower your soul to get out from under the load of worldly stuff, worldly convictions, so you can get out from under religious concepts. Oh, hallelujah. That's Adonai. Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. Who is that related to in the Bible? Who took his little guy up the hillside there? Abraham. Jehovah Jireh is what? God will provide. Say.
God will provide.
Say it louder.
God will provide.
You are my provider.
Lord God.
Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh, Father, I manifested your name. Would Jesus lie to you? Would he say that he manifested the Father's name as provider and then not do it? Of course not. Expect it. This is something to make you pregnant. Tonight, if you are suffering lack of any kind, you know that Jehovah Jireh is not fully manifesting. And so you get out to groaning. You're pregnant with the thought. And you say, Jehovah Jireh, manifest. Oh! And you do like a Hebrew lady does when she's giving birth to a baby. And they make noises. They groan. They travail. Paul said, concerning a church, I am in travail for you again until Christ is formed in you. The church has got to learn about travail. We have to learn to travail our congressmen out or in, whichever they need. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rapha. What is that? The Jehovah that heals. Father, I have manifested thy name. Would he say, I have manifested thy name to them? Which means the whole package. And leave out Jehovah Rapha. If you've got sickness in your church, if you've got sickness in your family, you must travail that name into manifestation in your life. Don't be content with the idea. If you don't have the substance, you don't have the faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the result of the thing. And don't be content for less. And don't be afraid to say, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I know this is for me. I know it's for me. How many of you know that healing's for you? Raise your hand. Wave it. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Nisi. Is Jehovah my what? Who knows? My banner, my ensign. Now listen, this was not to announce a circus. Whenever the ensign of the Lord goes up, immediately the hosts of the Lord gather around, and the entire arsenal of the Lord is established there around that ensign. The hosts of the Lord are there to take their orders, their battle orders. Furthermore, the table of the Lord is established there by the ensign. He prepares a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. That wasn't so you could sit down and have lemonade and a matzah. Whenever you sit at the table of the Lord by his ensign, it's to plan battle strategy. It's to work out the details of the deployment of the troops. It's to find out the intelligence of where the enemy is and what to do with them. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, and there is the banner of the Lord. Of course, there is such a thing as the banner being his banner over me is love, but that's pretty much a Christian song. The Hebrews were looking for the ensign so they knew where the hosts of the Lord were encamped around about those who trust him. How many of you know that the angels encamp around your house? Do you know that they have to be instructed concerning what to guard against? Do you know that angels are ministering spirits given to those of us who inherit salvation? Angels are to minister to us. And minister is an official function. It carries with it the various things that actually occur in our life that need attention. Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah, that's a little bit farther out. But this will help you. This is Jehovah who sanctifies. Now don't get the idea. I'm talking now about being brought into a real special way of living, a holy life. Sanctified is being brought to a place where your priesthood takes on the holiness required to minister to the Lord of hosts. Your priesthood is brought into function. How many here know your priests? That he has created you to be a priesthood. What kind of a priesthood? A royal priesthood. You are kings and priests, and you have an entourage of angels around you. And don't look at me that way. You do. This room is literally filled with angels. There are times when the Spirit is moving when they will actually prostrate themselves in holy awe at what they're seeing. Oh, the Lord of glory just walks in and among us. Furthermore, he is resident in us. So they have the double joy of seeing the manifest Lord in his body and in his visitation. Oh, the visitation of God is so important today. You won't find it in very many places, people. You'll find worldly churches that know nothing of what goes on at Lake Hamilton in terms of the details. Work. Get the tapes of Frank. Get the tapes of these vessels of Bill. There are a lot of tapes back there. Manuals on deliverance. Read them. Study them. Go through them. Get before God alone. And say, oh God, in the name of Jesus, I command out of me a spirit of whatever it is that's bothering you. Get your wife or your husband to be with you. Lots of times I've said to Adair, honey, I can tell something's going on in me. Let's go in the bedroom. We'll go in, and I'll say, no, just command it out. And she'll take me through deliverance. In the name of Jesus, I want you to see how important it is for you to let your lifestyle be a lifestyle of repentance, of deliverance, and of manifestation. You've got to have the manifestation. Otherwise, your soul will make up stuff and you'll become religious. The manifestation is the manifestation of the names of God himself through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Makedesh, the one who sanctifies. Say, Father, sanctify me in the name of Jesus. You think he will do that? Oh, of course. He's done it so many times. Oh, people. Jehovah Shalom. This was first given to Gideon. Shalom means what?
Peace.
Now don't get the sense that peace means. We're not talking about Xanax peace. We're not talking about Valium peace. We're talking about the defeat of the enemy that's been harassing you. If the enemy is still alive, you don't have peace, even if he's over there doing something else. Because he can control your very thought life. He can control your internal attitude. Your spirit will be looking all over the place for those things. We had a cricket in our room last night. And I don't know if you've ever tried to catch a cricket.
I'm not afraid of a cricket at all. But when I get my hand on them and they go up and go blah, 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 in my hand, I always let them go. Oh, he will make even thy crickets to be at peace with thee. You know, for the longest time, when we turned the light out, in my mind's eye, I could see the little booger walking around, defying me. All right. The enemies of the Lord are everywhere present, and God Shalom is the one who puts them to rout and brings you peace, not quietness of spirit. Oh, after Desert Storm, when we won, America was just enthusiastic. I happened to be at Pearl Harbor when the peace was declared in Japan. We had been to Okinawa. I'd been part of the invasion of Okinawa. Our ship was a troop carrier. Went through a lot of things in the war, real interesting things. But the thing that was the most beautiful, inexpressibly lovely, was that, now hear this, Japan has just signed an unconditional surrender treaty with the United States. At that point, every ship in Pearl Harbor, and we could see the Arizona. They hadn't made the thing there yet. We could see it. And in fact, we were all, they took us out there and let us tool around it so we could see that horrendous carnage. There were ships all over the place with the bow sticking out. Some of you were at Pearl Harbor, I know. But when that the announcement came, every ship in the harbor began to blow its whistle. They blew their whistles until all their steam was gone. The water was covered with white hats. All of us stood there, tears running down our face. Those of us who knew God thanked him. Those who didn't were looking around for beer and things. But it was a wonderful time of victory. And eventually peace came. Jehovah, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu is Jehovah what? Our righteousness. Please don't think of righteousness as a way of behavior, as a way of social activity. Righteousness is your state in relationship to the governmental power. The Bill of Rights was originally called the Bill of Righteousness. Everyone who is a citizen or who is in the United States is under the control, aegis, and covering of the Bill of Rights. This is called a forensic covering. God says, you are righteous, you are entitled to everything under the covenant of my love. Everything that Jesus bought is yours because you belong to me. And I have declared you righteous because of Jesus Christ. And even after you have sinned and fallen, you can say, Lord, in my righteousness I ask for forgiveness. In my righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, I ask for deliverance. And go through that. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. Has Jesus manifested the sense of righteousness in you? The sense of righteousness gives you the authority to function in your priesthood, over your home, within your church, over your community. You must function as priests and as kings, or you will not have the authority of the priesthood over you. And you cannot do that without a sense of righteousness, of knowing what it is in its manifest form. I want you to say, Jesus, manifest your righteousness in my spirit and in my lifestyle by your spirit and by revelation in your name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, righteousness. I'd like to spend a lot more time on righteousness, but I can't. Jehovah Rohi is Jehovah my... Someone said it. Shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. What does he do to my soul? He restoreth my soul. I want you to say, Lord, as Rohe, my shepherd, restore my soul in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. The restored soul listens to the Spirit rather than to the body, the flesh. It listens to the Spirit rather than to the appetites. It listens to the Spirit rather than to media. It forms its own knowledge of the Most Holy by being in connection with the Most Holy. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Is He your shepherd? If He's your shepherd, really, raise your hand. Wave it so He knows. Okay. I have manifested Thy name as shepherd. God will not leave any of that off. He'll not leave any of that off. The last one, actually there are two more, but I've already done the Yah, so I won't do the Yah. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is present. The Lord is present. People, don't go one more minute without the sense of the presence of God Himself. Jesus said, I have manifested Thy name as Jehovah Shammah, because they need to know that You're there. They need to know, they need to discern with their spirit that You're there, that this is not just a religious concept. Oh, if people could walk under the umbrella of the manifest presence of God, you wouldn't find them needing to look at things they shouldn't look at, or think things they shouldn't think. You wouldn't have any trouble with your prayer life in the manifest presence of God. Oh, you would simply say, talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. After we'd left the camp, we went, the last camp, Memorial Day, we went up to Springfield, Missouri, and then to Wisconsin, and then to New Jersey, and we just worked like everything. God really gave us lots of good stuff to do. Then we drove home. Finally got home. Phone rang, ministered on the phone, did some stuff, took out the garbage, looked at how long the grass was. Finally, we went to bed. I lay down. I wasn't down 5 minutes. And the Holy Spirit says, come on now. Who are you kidding? I want to talk to you. The presence of God filled that room with a cloud of glory. He says, my son. And when he says that, I always run and get a microphone. We have a little tape. I have a tape recorder. And I begin to record what he was saying. For 20 or 25 minutes, he talked about the need in the church for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set them free. And they're walking in bondage. They're walking in crazy religious nonsense. They're claiming stuff from their soul that can only hurt them and harm them and make them walk in deception. They need to be set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is not a set of ideas, rules, or regulations. It is the living Christ manifesting the name of His Father in us and in our lifestyle. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. Glory. Oh, hallelujah. From now on, when you say Hallel, the great Hallel, the 118th Psalm is the great Hallel. You should read that, and you get an idea of what the Jews thought about when they were praising God. And then they say, oh, Hallelujah, Hallel to Yah. And then they would do their little pirouette. The priest would do the pirouette. When David was following the ark, he did a pirouette so bad that poor Michael up in the window was embarrassed to death for him. His skirt flew way out. Don't be ashamed to pirouette in the presence of God. You should dance a little bit every single day of your life. And you can make your wheelchair go in a circle perfectly okay. Dance before the Lord. He commands it. He loves it. He will cover you with the sense of His presence. Amen. Furthermore, when God is manifest in His name,
It always is as Jesus Christ functioning through us. And that's what it's all about. That's what deliverance is all about. The devils that get into us legally through ancestry, through sin, they have to be taken out.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.